decided to switch things up today. So we're going to go to the preaching the word right now as the kids just go out to kids zone. I've been here living in Toronto, working at this church for 6.5 years now. And in the 6.5 years that I've lived and worked here, I never got around to getting a family doctor in Toronto. I just didn't like going to the doctor that much. I didn't want to, and I stuck with the family doctor that I had in Kitchener through my parents. And as you know, I got married in July, and I figured, okay, probably now is a good time to find a family doctor in Toronto so that Becky and I have a doctor here so that we can be, you know, healthy together and all that kind of stuff. And so Becky and I, just after we got married, we found a doctor, actually a couple of doctors, who are accepting patients, and we signed up, and we went for our first physicals. And as you know, when you go for a physical, a checkup, the doctor does all of these tests on you. You know, he or she would weigh you, and then measure how tall you are, and then check your blood pressure and your reflexes, and listen to your breathing and your heart rate, and then do some blood work and see how your levels of different chemicals in your blood are and all these kinds of things. And they do this because they know what the standard of health is. They know that a 6-foot man should weigh between this and this amount. They know what a resting pulse should be as an adult in your late 20s. They know what blood pressure is healthy and what isn't healthy and all these different kinds of things. And so the doctor, when I went for my physical, he ran this gamut of tests on me, and then he sat me down and he gave me the bad news. He said, "Steve, you're overweight." And my favorite comedian is a comedian named Brian Regan, who said, "Doctors are the only people who have carte blanche on insulting you. It's their job to tell you when you're not living up to the standards of what you should be doing." But obviously, you know, a doctor, it's probably not his best favorite thing to do to tell somebody something like that. I'm sure there's worse news that he has to give people, but it's uncomfortable to have to tell somebody that they're overweight. But there's the chart. 6-foot man should be at most 185 pounds. I'm 203, almost 20 pounds overweight. And he spelled it out because that's his job. His job is to tell me when I'm not healthy. And he sat me down and he gave me a pamphlet on how to live a more healthy life, and it was all things like eating more healthy food, eating less red meat, more vegetables, getting some exercise into your daily routine and things like that. And I know what it says because I read it. And more than that, I even thought about how to, you know, what could I do? How could I incorporate this into my life? And even beyond that, I've started standing on the scale every once in a while just to see how much I weigh. But here's the thing. It's now November, 2 months later, and my weight's still the same. Because knowing what I need to do and thinking about what I need to do and checking to see if things have changed does not change me if I'm not willing to put into practice what I've been asked to do. So here I am. I'm still overweight. I know you can't tell, but I am. And the reason that I brought that example up is this. We've just spent 7 weeks together, and this is the 8th and final week, talking about what the Bible says the church is supposed to be. What is the church according to the New Testament? And we've gone through for 7 weeks, and we've dug into God's Word together to find out what is it that the church is supposed to be. And we've looked at several litmus tests of what makes a healthy church. And we've put together a study guide, a reading plan for so that we can go home and read about this in preparation for the sermon on Sunday. We've put together small group questions so that after the sermon we can go and meet with other Christians and talk about the things that we've learned on Sunday. But the question that I want to ask you is this. 2 months later, from when we started, has anything changed in your life? Has this sermon series, this study that we've done together as a church, made a difference in how you conduct yourself as a Christian? Has it made a difference in how I conduct myself as a Christian? Because if when this is all said and done, at the end of all these things, if we take our sermon notes and we take our study guide and we file them away, That was an interesting sermon series. I'm glad we did that, but there's no change that we might as well have not gone to the church in the first place. We might as well have not done this study at all. We're going to learn today from the book of Ephesians that the church is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, this local congregation of the body of Christ, needs a checkup every once in a while to say, what does it look like to be a healthy church? What does it mean to live up to the standard of health that God has set forth in His Word? And it's important for us to not only look into this and see what the standard is, but then to strive to live to that standard. And so today, as we look at Ephesians, I want all of us to have that mindset. This isn't just information being downloaded right now. This is our checkup. This is us, as the body of Christ, looking into God's Word to see what makes a healthy church. And we're going to see that a healthy church is basically defined by one thing: how well we show God to the world. And, you know, we've used a lot of different things in here. We've talked about for 7 weeks the idea that we need to check out how our love and devotion is doing in relationship to Christ. We need to check out the strength of our daily relationship with Christ, our unity in the church, the way we labor together for God's purposes, our holiness together, our willingness to be different from the world for Christ, and the way we represent Christ, both through what we say we believe and how we live that out. And all of those things come together into this one question: how well do we show the world who God is through the way that we live as the church? In Ephesians 4, we're going to see that there are three sort of sub-categories of this one standard of health that show up in Ephesians 4. One is that a healthy church shows the world who God is by being unified together as the body of Christ. Second is that a healthy church shows the world who God is by working together as the body of Christ. And the third is that a healthy church shows the world who God is by maturing together as the body of Christ. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this: as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, in order to go any further with this, we need to understand what's being said here. Paul, who was an apostle who wrote a lot of the New Testament, the time of his writing this letter, was a prisoner. He'd been put under house arrest for his sharing the gospel. And so when he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord, he's literally in prison for the Lord. And he says to them, I want you to live worthy of the calling of which you've been called. Now, the letter of Ephesians has actually it's a deep and theologically significant book, but it's got a very basic structure to it. The first three chapters of Ephesians lay out this wonderful news of what the gospel is to us. It basically says, in a lot of different ways, it says this. In the first three chapters, we were dead in our sins and had no hope of making anything right. We were sinners who rebelled against God and deserved hell. The wrath of God was aimed at us. The God who is the creator of all things, the Father of the church, the one who is over all and in all and through all, who has power over all things and authority over all things, we had rebelled against that God, and that God was going to punish us in hell. And we were without hope, we were dead in our sins, this was coming for us. This God, who is so far beyond our understanding, is three in one. He's three persons, but somehow still one God. It's like trying to explain a cube to a square. You just can't get into the third dimension to really figure out what it looks like. It's actually more like trying to describe the fourth dimension to a dot. Like, God's just outside of us. Is bigger than we can understand. But these three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, loved us so much that even though we deserve punishment, they entered into this story of human history and saved us. Ephesians 1 talks about how God the Father chose some of these rebellious humans to be adopted into His family so that He could be their Father. That He sent God the Son to come into the world, to live a life as a human, to live a perfect life as a human, and be the only human who had ever lived who did not deserve death and hell. And yet that Christ took the punishment that he didn't deserve, but that we deserved, so that if we believe in Christ's death on the cross and trust in it for our salvation, and if we repent from our sins, turn away from our sinful ways, and turn to God, that we can be saved from this wrath that's coming. And then Jesus, after he died and he rose again, showing that the penalty had been paid and he was victorious over sin and death, ascended back into heaven to be with the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to bind us together as the family of God, to bring us into communion with one another, to make us one, and to give us a seal guaranteeing us for this future salvation. That at the end of our lives, we will not face judgment. It's guaranteed that we will be with God when all this is over. And all of that truth is summed up in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is probably a verse that a lot of people who've grown up in the church their whole lives and maybe gone to a kids' club that made them memorize verses would be familiar with this verse. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then in verse 10 it goes on and says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. And those three verses basically summarize the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, are summed up in those verses. God did this for you. You were going to hell and deserved condemnation, but he loved you so much that he saved you. As a result of that, here's how you should live. That verb live doesn't show up in the NIV in verse 10, but it says prepared in advance for us to do is the Greek verb for peripateo, which means to live or to walk. And he says, you know, God's prepared good things for us to live in or walk in as a result of what he's done for us. So when we come to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I want you to live or walk, depending on your translation, worthy of the calling for which you've been called. And this is exactly what he's talking about. God's called you, if you're a member of the church, if you're a follower of Christ, he's called you out of this life of sin, out of this condemnation that was coming for you, and called you to repentance, called you to turn your life to Jesus. As a result of that, we need to live a certain way. And you're going to see, if you were to read through the book of Ephesians, you would see the word live or walk 6 times, I think, in the second half, chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, because Paul is just following this structure of saying, here's what Jesus has done, now here's what we need to do in response. So chapter 4, the part that we're talking about today, is sort of the hinge in the book of Ephesians. We know what God has done for us in the gospel. We know the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Therefore, here's how we need to live. So the question is, okay, so here's how we should live. What does it mean to walk worthy of the calling? Well, as we said, the first thing is that as a healthy church, we need to show the world who God is by being unified together as the body of Christ. Look at these verses with me, Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. When I read these, it's very easy for me to skim over this stuff and not think too deeply about it. But think about the wording here. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, we all know that we're supposed to be humble and gentle in the church. All right, as we come together, as we're unified, we should be humble with one another. We should be gentle with one another. But that's not what it says. It says be completely humble and completely gentle with one another. Make every effort to maintain the peace or the unity through the bond of peace. Right? This is saying that this is our primary goal. When it comes to interacting as the church, this is what it's about. That we come together to be unified, to make every effort for that, to be completely humble and gentle with one another. If we were obeying this, if we were following the unity that the Spirit has given us and the peace that Christ has won for us, What would that look like in our church? There's over 100 people in here right now, and we're all different from each other. We come from different countries and different cultures, different social and economic backgrounds. We have different levels of education. We have different views about politics and how the world works. We're male, we're female, we're different ages. We have different opinions on how the church leadership should look. And that's how it's supposed to be. That's what the church is. The church is a group of people that have no other reason to come together other than Jesus, other than they've been made one in Christ. A few weeks ago, we talked about this unity part from Ephesians chapter 2, how God put together the Jews and the Gentiles who had been separated, and this applies to all of us. Now, this is really difficult, because when different people come together, they have different opinions. They have different desires. We have different wants and needs, and we don't always understand each other. And that's why Paul says it's paramount, it's so important, that above all things, when we come together, we be completely humble and gentle with one another. We make every effort to maintain the bond of unity. We have people in our church that feel marginalized. We have people in our church that feel like they're being pushed aside. And we need to make sure that we understand that all of us are important to one another. I have a friend, some friends who go to a church that's a three-year-old church plant, that's sort of this exciting, vibrant, young church that's growing and doing really well. And they're able to sort of, as pastors of this church, kind of do whatever they sort of want to and whatever strategies they want to, because it's such a young church. It's only been there for 3 years. They started it, and they have the confidence of the people to kind of lead in the way that they want to. And it's sort of really an exciting thing. But as I talk to them about it, they don't have almost anybody in their church over the age of 50. They're a young church in every sense of the word. And the more that I think about it, the more I think, you're missing an important part of your church. You know, senior saints, older people in the church are so vital to what the church is all about. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, that's not the way I feel in this church. That's not the way that I've been made to feel as a senior saint in this church. And again, this is where this idea of coming together with making every effort and coming together with complete humility and gentleness and bearing with one another in love comes together. Last week at the membership meeting, a statement was made that really upset some people, and I think part of it was misspoken from what he meant to say, and part of it was misconstrued on the receiving end. But there have been people that have been telling me, well, we don't feel valued as senior people in this church, that you don't want us here, and we want to pursue younger pastors for that reason. And that wasn't the point of that statement. You have to consider, part of bearing with one another in love is think about, as a father of young people in this church, who's, you know, a lot of them have left. A lot of people have gone to different churches. There's a concern for our young people, that we want to see young people in this church. But that doesn't mean we don't want to see old people. We just want to make sure that we're focusing on continuing the growth of the young demographic of this church. And we don't want anyone to feel like they're undervalued, like they're not important. Because here's been my observation of the church. This is a generalization, and it's not going to be true for everybody. But everybody in the church, I think, this part's true of everybody, has desires, has what they want to see in church. And there are some people that are willing to say, I'm willing to put aside my preferences because I care about the unity in the church. And then there's other people that aren't. And the people in my generation are younger, who don't get what they want in church, they leave. They go, well, if I'm not going to get what I want here, I can go to a different church that'll give me what I want. That's just the materialistic, consumeristic mentality of my generation, and that's wrong. There are valid reasons to leave a church, but not because you're not getting what you want out of it. Not because you've been offended by somebody. The church is supposed to deal with those issues and come together and work together. On the other side of things, the older generation in the church, you've been here long enough that you're not going to leave anytime soon, but you will complain. You will grumble with your friends and you will complain to the leadership. Now, there's a difference between complaining and bringing up concerns. That is a difference that I want to say. You know, it's okay to bring up concerns, but when we do, I complain too, right? I complain to my friends as well. I'm just saying what the general sides of things happen to be. What's our heart in these things? Is our heart a heart of unity or a heart of I'm hurt, I'm not getting what I want? I'm really nervous to say this because I know that's touching nerves today, right? But this is what God's Word is talking about, and we can't just make it general and not apply it to ourselves. What does it mean to bear with one another in love, to have unity in this? We have to have unity as a church. Or why are we here? So where are you in this? The first standard of health as the church is making every effort to be unified, to bear with one another in love. Are you overweight? Where are you with this? Why is this important? It's important because when we are unified, we reflect who God is to the world. Look at verses 4 through 6 to us with me. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I don't know if you noticed the repetition of the word one in there. Right? It says there's one spirit. Holy Spirit. One Lord, that's Jesus Christ. One Father, God the Father. And in there, because there's one Lord, we've been called together to be one body. Because there's one Spirit, we've been called together to be one body. The Spirit brings us into the body of Christ and unites us. Because there's one Spirit, we've been called to the same hope of future salvation. There isn't a hope for people in this demographic and a hope for people in this demographic. We're unified in this. And because there's one Lord Jesus Christ, we have one faith and one death on one cross. And we have one baptism as a confession of that faith, that all of us come together in that way. And because there is one Father, there is one family of the church. And that Father is the Father of all, over all, with authority and power over all things. And so when we are not unified, we are misrepresenting Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit to the world. And this is important for us to figure out. We can't come to the church looking for our own desires. We need to be willing to make every effort, to bear with one another in love, because if we don't, we are not showing the world who God is. Secondly, the healthy church shows the world who God is by working together. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who ascended is the very one who ascends higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Paul in here is saying, when Christ ascended into heaven, he left his church with spiritual gifts, that each person in the church has been given a measure of grace according to what Jesus thought that you needed to do what you can do in the church. That we have different giftings, different abilities that are supernaturally given to us to be used for the building up of the church. Some people serve supernaturally well for God. Some people encourage. Some people teach. Some people pray. But we have a role in this church, a gift from God that we've been given. And then Paul quotes from a psalm, Psalm 68, where God is portrayed as a victorious king who rises from battle and takes spoil and plunder. And Jesus, Paul says, this is talking about Jesus. But let me change it a little bit so you get the point a little bit more. He's a victorious king who rose from the dead, and instead of taking things for himself, he gave gifts to us. So Paul kind of paraphrases the verse and changes a little bit to meet his needs. It says that Jesus descended into earth to minister to us, to die for us, and then he ascended back into heaven because he is just as much God as God the Father, who the psalmist was writing about. And then Paul goes on and says, in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, in here he lists four or maybe five specific giftings of the church. He lists apostles, which if you were here last week, we talked about Jesus left his few followers and a couple of other people with authority to speak to the church on his behalf, that their writings became the New Testament and that they were the foundation of the church. And that is a gifting that is no longer around, that when they died, that gift went away and the church was established. Then he lists prophets who were similar in gifting to the apostles. They spoke on God's behalf with authority. And also a gifting that I believe, there's difference in opinions, is not for today. But then he goes on and says, now, on top of those two foundational gifts that were important to the early church, there are also evangelists and either pastors and teachers, but most commentaries think that's one pastor slash teacher or teaching pastor. So evangelists and teaching pastors, whose job it is to instruct the church based on the ministry of the apostles, the New Testament, on how that we should grow. Now, there are other places in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 12 is an example, that lists off a whole bunch of other spiritual gifts. But Paul has a purpose in here listing off these four foundational leadership gifts for a reason. You'll notice in here that what Paul does not say is that he's given us apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers to minister in the church, to do the work of ministry in the church. What does he say pastors and evangelists and prophets and apostles are to do in the church? What does he say? To equip. Equip God's people to do the work of ministry in the church. Now, what's a pastor's job? This is something that the church, and I don't mean this church, I mean churches everywhere, have gotten wrong for a long time. What is a pastor's role in the church? Is it to visit the sick? Is it to counsel the hurting? Is it to share the gospel? Yes, definitely it's those things, but not primarily. Primarily, according to the Bible, a pastor's job is to equip everybody else to do those things. Now listen, if someone's sick in the hospital, a pastor should go visit them. And I'll be the first to admit that since Pastor John left, that is a ministry that we have not done a super great job of. Don and Thelma have picked it up, and they've done a lot of the visitation, and Aaron's gone with them a couple times, but I haven't done a whole lot of it because I've had other areas that I needed to minister in. And whatever happens with who we get to lead this church as pastoral ministry, whether you vote Aaron and I in, as we discussed on last Sunday, or the Holy Spirit leads us in a different direction, that pastor is going to have to make visitation and counseling a significant part of his ministry. But more significantly should be to equip all of us to do it as well. And it only really makes sense, right? Like, if one or two people in the church are the ones that are responsible for visiting the sick, that's an overwhelming job. Why wouldn't the whole church minister to one another? Why wouldn't the pastor disciple and equip us so that we can all be the body and minister to one another? That is what the church is supposed to be. Pastoral ministry is not to do the work, it's to equip us to figure out how we can all work together. And that's a huge thing that we need to understand in our church going forward. That whatever pastor does come, what are we asking him to do? Are we asking him to do a cultural understanding of what it means to be a pastor? Or are we asking him to follow the Bible? Are we willing to do work in the ministry too? And you are. You are involved. Many of you are strongly involved in the church. And I'm not trying to say that you're not. But I want us to understand how this body thing works together. I'm not great at encouraging people. I'm sort of a here's the truth, deal with it kind of guy. But I need to learn how to do that because this is what Christians are supposed to do, right? I need to be equipped and built up in that by you and by other pastors as the body works together. We need to be working together as the body of Christ. It needs to happen in this church. And it is, but we could do better. So that's the second. The second mark of health is that we work together. How are you doing in this checkup? And again, why? Why is this important? Because God is unified, right? God is one. God is unified, but he's also three. He's also diverse. And when we, as a diverse body, come together and work together for one purpose, again, we're representing who God is to the world. We're showing the world who God is. That the way of all these people who are different coming together and with all their different mindsets and all their different abilities and all their different spheres of influence and all their different backgrounds, able to unify and work to one purpose, to love one another and build up the body and serve Christ and reach the lost with the gospel, that will show the world this story of what God has done for us, right? Paul doesn't say it's important that you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He says it's important that you know that God the Father was involved, God the Son was involved, and God the Holy Spirit was involved. This is a three-pronged approach to our salvation as these three persons of the Trinity work together to accomplish a goal, and that the church needs to do the same thing. Multifaceted, lots of people coming together to work together to show the world who God is. So third, a healthy church shows the world who God is by maturing together as the body of Christ. Before we read this passage in 12 to 16, the book of Hebrews, if you've ever read the first little bit of it, it says, you know, God in the past has revealed himself to mankind in lots of ways. He gave the prophets, he gave visions, he spoke through angels, and that was all great, but none of it was as good as when he sent his son. When he sent Jesus into the world as a man, that's the best revelation of God we've ever had. We understand God now in a way that we never did before. It makes all the difference to know God through Jesus. And that's true, and it's important for us to understand. But what's hard about that is that Jesus was here for 33 years, he died on the cross, he rose again, he was around for a little bit longer, and then he ascended into heaven. And physically, he's not here anymore. But what he did when he left was he said to his followers, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, God is going to dwell in you, he's going to bind you together, and you are going to go everywhere and tell everyone about me. And you are going to represent me to the world. We talked about that last week, and that is a huge task. That's a daunting undertaking. Right? But, I mean, I can weekly and a little bit represent Jesus to maybe one demographic of people, and some just can't connect with me, and I can do it a little bit. Weakly and imperfectly and not super well by myself, but I can work at it. And you can do it a little bit too, weakly and imperfectly and probably not super well, but in a different way than I can, because you come from a different background, you have different experiences, and you have a different sphere of influence. But what's amazing about that is if you can do it a little bit over here, and I can do it a little bit over here, and somebody else can do it a little bit over here, when we come together, we're more together than we could ever be by ourselves. And that's the church. And this is what this passage is talking about. Let's read verses 14 to 16. Let's go back to 11. It was he who gave some of us to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. In order to represent Christ in the world, we need to be firm in our foundation of the New Testament. We need to live together. We need to be able to live a Christ-like life, to be holy, to be humble, to love sacrificially. And we can't do that by ourselves. We can't, like, we can do it a little bit maybe by ourselves, but not the way that God wants us to. But what this passage is saying is, together, if we come together the way that the Bible has laid out for us, in unity, remembering what Jesus has done for us, and plugging into Him together through relationship, reading our Bible together, praying together and on our own, and making Him important in our lives, dwelling with Him in relationship, allowing Him to be the head of our church. He will, as the head, supply everything we need to do what we're supposed to do as the church. And the church will grow in love. As we speak the truth in love to one another, all of it will come together and Christ will make it happen. So the question becomes, how are we doing with that? Are we plugged in to Jesus, our head? Are we connected to Him? Are you and I abiding in Him like a branch that needs nourishment from the vine? Do we love Him and submit to Him and His leadership in our lives like a bride does to her groom? Because if we're not, we're never going to be unified with the church. We're never going to labor together and live holy lives together. We're never going to be different for the world. We're never going to represent Christ and show the world who God is. So I want to ask you very directly, do you have a strong and abiding relationship with Christ that affects how you conduct yourself in the church? When you make your opinion known at church, and we're glad that you do and you should, do you bathe it in prayer first? Do you seek the Lord's will in prayer before you make your opinion known at this church? Before you vote on an issue, do you seek God in prayer? Do you cling to Him through His Word so that you're in tune with His Holy Spirit? Because otherwise, we're not the church, we're just a democracy. And democracy is great, but it's not the church. Right? You've seen, look at politics. Democracy is divided. That's how the world figures things out at its best. A bunch of people come together and hate each other, but we vote and so we'll accept it. Right? That is not what the church is about. The church is about all of us lining up with our head, Jesus, so we can do His will, not ours. So are you seeking Him? Am I seeking Him? Or do we just come and make our opinions known and vote on things and maybe sit in the pews and listen to sermons? Are we working together for this? We need to live holy lives together. We need to be plugged into each other. We need to be growing together. Does your personal growth, your personal walk with God, your Bible reading and prayer turn into encouragement in the church? When was the last time you went to somebody and said, hey, how's your walk with God going? What are you reading in your Bible these days? It's odd that I think for a lot of us that would be an awkward question to ask in the church. How are we ever going to go out and tell people about Jesus if we can't talk about Him in the church? When's the last time someone asked you that question? We need to develop a culture of that in our church. That we don't come and just talk about the weather and sports and, you know, what's going on, or even just church leadership issues, right? We need to talk about how we're growing together and encourage one another. When's the last time that you challenged somebody on a bad attitude or grumbling or just other sin in their life? When's the last time someone did it to you and how did you respond when they did? We have to be working on this together, and Christ will supply the growth and love as we do these things. We must show the world who God is by maturing together. That's the third standard of a healthy church that we see in this passage. So how do we do? How do we fare in this checkup? Does the doctor have bad news for us? I think even those of us who are doing well, we all have room for improvement, right? I mean, that's just the reality of the Christian life. None of us get full marks on this. Are you contributing to the health of this body? Are we together on this? And if not, or if we need improvement, what are we going to do about it? Right? I know how to be healthy. I know how to lose weight, but I haven't done it. And I kind of am nervous about saying that because my wife has been trying to get me to exercise. But here we are, right? Bring it back to the reality of this. What are we going to do about it? We can't just say, oh, yeah, that's true, and then go away and not change. There's no point to that. And this is overwhelming, but there's two huge comforts in this. One is that built into this church idea is that we're not alone in it. We have a community to help us. And so we need to plug into one another and find someone to help us with this. Find a group of people to help us with this. The other thing, the other huge comfort is that Jesus has already done all the hard work. Jesus has paved the way through his death on the cross for us to be unified, for us to work together, for us to grow together. He has supplied the work and will continue to supply the hard work for us. We just need to follow him in obedience and plug into him. And by, you know, when I say plug into him, I mean read his Bible, seek him out in the scriptures, seek him out in prayer, and do that together, and the church will grow. To help us to bring this home a little bit and apply it, today there's two things that we're going to do. After the sermon, we're gonna spend some time in prayer. John Dynam is going to come up and lead us in a pastoral prayer. And then a little bit later, we're going to do a concert of prayer where we're going to break up into groups and pray. You guys are going to pray together here. And we're going to ask God to help us as a church to live up to his standard of health. And we're going to ask him to help us remember what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins. And then after that, we're going to go to communion, and we're going to continue to remember what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins. But I also encourage you that after this is done, you can still go home and forget it all. You need to be involved in this church. If you're not, be involved. If you're not a member, become a member. It really is important. If you're not involved in a small group, I would challenge you to be involved in a small group. And if you've done all those three things, the next step is to stop faking it, to be real with other Christians, to let them know what your struggles are, to share what you're dealing with God, and be the church together and not just put on a fake face of everything's okay. Talk about what you don't understand. Talk about what's encouraging you. Talk about what's discouraging you. And as we come together as the church, plugged into our head, Christ will supply the growth. He will build his church, and we will be healthy. And we will be able to show the world who God is as we're unified together as the body of Christ. We'll be able to show the world who God is as we work together as the body of Christ. And we will be able to show the world who God is as we mature together as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just what your passage, your word says about the church. Thank you for the truth of what the body of Christ is all about and how we can be unified because you've done this work in us. And I pray that you'd help us as a church to understand that and make it applicable to our lives. So all these things, Lord, we pray to you, and we look forward to praying some more. In Christ's name, amen.